These gentlemen are walking down the aisle with the purpose of giving you a Bible. If you need to borrow one this morning, please just raise your hand. Matter of fact, if you need one to keep, it's yours. There's no charge for it, of course. We want you to have a Bible. Just raise your hand, and they will pass the Bible over to you. Jeremiah chapter 18 is where we're at. Or maybe you know someone that needs one. Again, no charge. Just take it, pass it on to them. Want to get the Word of God out there. And for all of us, Jeremiah 18 is where we arrived at. We do travel through the Bible around here. And right now we're working our way through this book of Jeremiah, and we're in chapter 18, verse 1 this morning. Chapter 18, verse 1. People of Judah have wandered so far for so long, and the book of Jeremiah is about God calling out to them, calling them to turn around, to quit going the way they're going, pointing out to them that they keep sowing those seeds, there's going to be a bitter harvest up ahead, and they're actually right on the verge of it. But in his love, he keeps trying to speak to them, and this morning I have an awesome example here, an illustration, if you will, that applies to them and us, and it's good stuff. Jeremiah 18, starting at verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up, to pull down and destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I have thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." The Lord has been using Jeremiah to give a message. But as we come to chapter 18, the Lord now has a message to give Jeremiah. It's an awesome message. I encourage you sometime during a break at work, maybe lunch or sometime in the morning or evening, if you'd like to just kind of study something that really has such a potential for blessing you, I commend this passage to you. Consider reading and meditating on Jeremiah 18 here, starting at verse 1. It is a many-faceted diamond. And we're not going to be able to look at nearly all of its applications this morning, but it's awesome. For God in his love sets before us this example this morning, the potter and the clay. God and Judah. God and us. God and you. The potter and the clay. It is so awesome, and yet so, well, it's in its simplicity, it's deep. And that's what's awesome. Is there a plan for our lives? How involved is God in our lives? What happens when we fail? When we fail, does it negate God's plan for us? What does he do then? All this and more is right here in our text. This morning, we're going to join Jeremiah at the potter's house. I invite you to do that. Look close now. Look close at the wheel. Look close at the clay. Because if you look real close, we'll see ourselves. I've called our time together this morning, the potter and the clay. Let's pray. Father, over and over and over again, you express your love towards us, trying to make known to us how much you love us, the plan, the purposes that you desire for us, trying to reassure us that there's no place that compares to being in your hands. Lord, search our hearts. What do you find in us? Help us this morning to lay hold of these truths, that your work, that there's a plan that surpasses anything we could come up with, the best thing we could do is just yield. Lord, would you just drive home deep to our hearts, not just our heads, but our hearts, this whole relationship of us as clay and you as our almighty, loving, awesome potter. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Look with me again at verses 1 and following here in Jeremiah 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. God sent Jeremiah to the potter's house that he might explain to Jeremiah what God was doing in this nation of Judah. And everything there in the potter's house was reduced to simplicity. Some clay, a wheel, and a potter. And Jeremiah looked, and he saw the wheel was spinning at the impulse of the potter. And he saw the hands of the potter upon the clay as he molded and shaped the clay. Jeremiah saw that the clay in itself was powerless, and yet it had such a high calling and destiny if it would just yield to the potter's touch. But then he saw something else. The clay had become marred. There was a defect. There was a hardness, a brittleness. There was something about the clay. And because of it, it failed to reflect the potter's thought, the potter's purpose in it. What then? What would happen to the pot as he watches it? It's marred. Will it go onto the junk heap? Out the window, out into the backyard? What's going to happen to the clay? Jeremiah saw that the potter did not abandon the clay. But it says he took it and he worked again and made it another vessel. And it says he made it as was good to the potter, as it seemed good to the potter. Thus Jeremiah saw that there was a plan, that God had a plan that was able to adapt to failure, that God redeems failures. And that's what it would be for Judah. That's the direct interpretation of the passage. They had failed horribly. God had brought them into this land that he might bless them and he might know them and they know him, and there would just be this experiencing of what God would have for them. He made them, he brought them into this place, and all this that he had for them, but they just wouldn't receive it. They wouldn't walk in it. They wouldn't obey. They wouldn't yield to him. They went their own way. They got into horrible, lewd, very, very horrible practices. Because of it, they became marred in his hands. Because of their disobedience and their stubbornness and their pride, they didn't yield, and thus they didn't reflect the potter's goal, the potter's desire for them. So in terms of Judah, he will make them again. God promises them that even though there's a captivity up ahead of them, even though there's this reaping of what they've sown, that wouldn't be the end of the story. But through their captivity, through the furnace, if you will, and the molding and shaping of their captivity, he would remake them again. He would bring them back into the land and establish them again. So that's the direct interpretation of the passage. Verse 6 confirms, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." So we see God is speaking here directly of the house of Judah. But now that we have the interpretation, let's talk about application, because they are many, and I believe we're to focus on at least one or two. Look at verses 1 through 3 again. There's this call for Jeremiah to go to the potter's house. "I'll cause you to hear my words." By looking at what you're about to look at, Jeremiah, you're going to see something, and then I'm going to teach you something through it. So he says, "I went down to the potter's house," and there he was, making something at the wheel. Let's go slow through this. Yes, it's simple, but it's so awesome and so deep, and I believe God can speak to our hearts, and we'll let him through these simple yet awesome examples. There's the clay. The clay, the raw material that the potter wants to work upon. What is that? Well, again, directly it was the house of Israel. What were they? Remember, they were dug out of Egypt. They used to work in the pits themselves, in those clay pits of Egypt. But God took them out of that and set them free from their captivity and brought them into Canaan, the great potter's house, that he might work and bless them. But in terms of application, of course, the clay is us. It's speaking about how God works on us. And the clay here represents us. Like Israel, we too. If you're a believer this morning, if you've received Christ as Savior, we too have been brought out of captivity, set free from that bondage of sin and the old life. God has brought us out of that, just like he brought them out of Egypt. And he's brought us into this kingdom of his dear Son. Not that we would remain lumps of clay, but that we might experience this work he wants to do, like he wanted to do for them, but they wouldn't receive it. But he wants to mold and fashion us and shape us. He has a plan for us. Didn't save us to leave us a lump. Instead, he chose to, and he has a plan. I don't know how you react to that statement that we are the clay. I suspect that for some people, if you're real high on yourself, that might offend you. What do you mean I'm a clay, man? And maybe you have like a really high view of yourself and you're very intelligent or you think you're really cute or whatever it might be. And this idea of a clay kind of offends you. Take it up with God. because he's telling it like it is. He made us out of the earth and we are clay. But actually, I suspect more of us are willing to agree. Yeah, I'm a clay, I'm a big lump. Most of us say, yeah, I am a lump of clay. I recognize that. Very often very conscious of our state. So the clay is us. But now it says the clay is taken and put on a wheel. He puts it on a wheel and begins to rotate. What is the rotating wheel in this example? Are they not the circumstances of our lives? Those things that God allows or brings into our lives, that it's the daily occurrences, it's life. It consists also of the trials and all the circumstances that come along. And so there we are. We're on the wheel of life, so to speak, spinning around. A lot of you identified with that. Maybe you're a lump of clay. Maybe you also identify with, yeah, I'm on the wheel. Life seems to spin. I'm a lump and I spin around a lot. And most of us are, yep, that's me so far. You got me nailed there, Pastor. We can identify with this because we just seem to be spinning all around. Where's it taking place at? It says, the potter's house. Where's the potter's house? Well, you might tend to think right away, oh, well, that's a church. God works at church. That's the potter's house. Well, it's part of his house, but I suspect that only a small part of what he does is really in here. Now, I hope he's out here working, and I believe he is, but it doesn't just stop here. You don't leave the potter's house and you go out of here. Indeed, I'd like to suggest that the potter's house is the job site that you're at, that office that you're in, your home, that classroom, maybe more than that, that relationship, that's also a place where he's at work. All those things are the potter's house because he's everywhere. Indeed, he dwells within you, believer. And the goal here is let everything be fair game, every opportunity, every place you are, everything that goes on, be part of him working. So the potter's house, the clay, the wheel. But then the most important part of all this, the potter himself. I want to think about the potter for a moment. The Lord himself, of course, is the potter. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." It is his hands on the believer's life that this is talking about. So consider the potter for a moment. Sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing. And Jeremiah saw something. Jeremiah looked and he saw that the potter had a thought in mind. When the potter comes up to the clay, he has something he wants to do with it. Oh, I suspect there might be some people when they're working with clay, maybe they don't know where they're going. They're just playing around it, see what'll work out or how it goes. But most of the time, for an artist and all, they to us, it might look like a lump, but they see it already as a vase. They see it already formed into what they're going to do. They have a thought in mind, a plan, a purpose. And there it is. That's how God does it. That God has that thought in mind, a plan for us. And the wheel and his hands, they're all meant to accomplish that goal, the greater goal of that molding and shaping in our lives. Before we were born, he knew us. Back in chapter 1, God told Jeremiah that. God said, Jeremiah, before you were born, I knew you. And then he said, and you know what? And I've planned for you to be a prophet. So in his case, he was going to be a prophet. But the point is, God knew Jeremiah before he even existed and had a plan for him. Same for us. God knew you before you ever existed, and he had, and still has, of course, a plan for each of us. So there's that aspect of him knowing us before the foundations of the world. He has this plan for us, far greater than our little plans. Interesting how we think we know what's best for us. Let me add it, God, I can do it. And we, you know, I don't know the example is. It's kind of probably like my little 2-year-old grandsons when they play with Play-Doh. You know, that's what we do. We get it, you know, and here it is. And you're looking at it going, cool, what is it? And that's kind of what we do in our lives. We think we're such master, you know, we make such masterpieces. We're such artists. We think, let me add it, God, I can do it. And we have our little diagram. We tell God, here's my plan. Make me like that. And God says, let me show you what I'm doing. If we would just understand, he has a plan for us far greater than anything we could come up with. And notice, he says he makes what seems good to him. And that should be enough. Is it? Is it enough for you that God says, I'm making the very best that I have for you. I'm making what seems good to me. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Not saved by good works, saved by mercy and grace, but saved for good works. What's that mean? It means he doesn't want to leave you alone. That he saved you, that you might spend eternity with him, but then he wants to work a work through you, in you and then through you, because there's a world that needs to know. And he wants our lives to have meaning and purpose that'll go past the things of this life and the things of this earth. And so it says we were created in him, created prepared by God, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I mean, we should experience them in our lives. We should let him do it. It was years ago. Our kids were still young at that point. But I can still remember it, and so it's what I point to. It's vivid for me, but you know the illustration. Because you've probably seen it before, and that is we went out as a family one time to one of these arts festival places, and they had all these booths with various artists showing off their various wares and everything. And as we made our way through this festival, I stopped at a place where a potter was beginning to make something on his wheel. And so I began to watch the process. But you've seen that. You've either seen it in person. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've worked with clay yourself. Or at least you've probably seen it. Or you watched it on TV. A couple years ago, we had a minister here called Potter's Field. And they were here. And the guy actually made a big pot here and shared about this type of thing. Maybe you're here then. But you've either seen it or something. You don't understand. But I just remember watching this potter. And, you know, first he cut out a big hunk of the clay. You know, they buy a big thing. And he cut out some clay. And he takes it and he plopped it onto the wheel. And I noticed he began to, like, prepare it. And he began to really work it. You know, he'd get water on it, kept scooping up water, and he'd work that clay over and over, getting out any imperfection. His fingers were searching through the clay to make sure there was no hard spot, because he knew that would mar it later on. It would goof up what he wanted to do, so he worked it and all, and he's getting the water going on, and he's just really working on it. So after he got it to that point, got the clay on the wheel, then he began to spin it. Now, of course, in Jeremiah's day, it was a hand-turned one. They put their feet or whatever. Today, this guy I saw had a powered one, but that, and then the wheel begins to go now. And so here's the clay spinning around. What's he going to make? I didn't know. The clay sure doesn't know, but the potter knew. The potter had a plan for that clay. So I said, I'm going to watch this, see what he does. So he's beginning to mold and shape it now, and it's turning around, and I mean, the best thing this clay can do is just yield, because he has a vision for it. And sure enough, he was working the clay, and he's got it soft, and he's starting to kind of form it. And, oh, that's kind of interesting. You know, he's got this, you know, and he's getting it a little more like this, a little more like this, and he's molding and shaping it. Then he took this tool that he had, kind of looked like a little spatula type of thing. and he's got this thing going around. He kind of got a little indentation going there, okay? And then he's just right there. I'm going, what are you going to do? He took this tool, and he put it down like inside the clay there, and he went, whoosh. And he just drew this clay. It was really cool. It's kind of shape, taking shape, but I still don't know. And then all of a sudden he goes, whoosh. He just drew it up, just whoosh, up into this big old vase. And I'm going, whoa, this is good stuff. You know, just whoosh, up it went. You ever had a whoosh time? You know what I'm talking about, huh? Maybe you're in a whoosh time right now. You know, God's working on you, and it's going pretty good. Okay, Lord, I can handle this. Pressure's just about right. And matter of fact, I think I see what you're doing. Everything's cool here. And you're going along, and all of a sudden, whoosh. That trial, that circumstance, something happens, and you go through this whoosh time. I mean, those whoosh times can be exciting, but they can be scary. Will I make it out okay? What am I going to be? Will I even survive this pulling up process? What's he going to make of me? I mean, sometimes that whoosh can hurt. It's uncomfortable sometimes. You know, ow, Lord, I liked it when you were, Lord, can I make me an ashtray? I don't want to be a vase. Can't just make me a little bowl. Just make me a little bowl. That just kind of push me around and let it be like that. But this vase stuff, this hurts. But God says, yeah, but wait till you see what I'm doing. Because that's the key in this thing is, since we don't know, we've got to trust the potter, don't we? Is he trustworthy? Can I trust that he knows what he's doing and that every little push and every tool he uses, that he knows what I can handle as a clay? He knows those things and he's got this place he's taking me, and when he's done, I'll be so glad he didn't leave me a lump. Can I trust him? That's why it's so important to know the nature and character of God. Think of the clay, how it starts out as a type, an example of us. When clay starts out like that, it's just all gooey and messy and really not fit for anything in its original form. I mean, you know, so they first take that clay out of the little box or the bag there and they take a hunk of it. And I mean, it's really, I mean, maybe a paperweight or something, boom. But it's really not good for much. It needs the master's touch on it. So here's the clay, just a big lump of gooey, messy clay on one side. But now picture a really beautiful vase or some other created ceramic type thing or something on the other side. This beautiful vase, let's say. Now, here's the clay, here's the lump of clay, and here's this beautiful vase. And we go, that's awesome, but how did it get there? How did it go from what it was to what it is? The master's touch, the potter's touch upon it. It's a simple yet striking example, isn't it? And that's why I'm just kind of lingering this, letting it hit us, reminding us again of this whole process of how this thing works. God takes these ugly, messy lives of ours and does in them and through them what we can't do on our own and begins to mold and shape us and make us something of his use, something beautiful in him, something that will give him glory. And it's his touch. Purely his touch. Not the clay's touch, not the clay's efforts. We almost laugh at that image. The clay molding itself. Well, how's that going to happen? And yet that's what we try. Again, it's Lord, get out of the way. I got it figured out. I got my plan going here. I'm going to make myself this. Thank you, Lord, but I can do it. And off we go. Trying to mold and shape ourselves. Can't save yourself. And like Paul says, having begun in the spirit, now you can now finish the work in the flesh. Are you going to now do it on your own? Too many of us try. God, I'll do it. Get out of the way. No, the clay's part is to yield to the potter's hands. Have you yielded to the potter's hands? Are you in the potter's hands? Let's start there. You got to start there. This is speaking to believers, meaning this is speaking to those who've surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. They recognize he died on the cross for them. This isn't talking to people. You're not in the potter's hands because you go to church. You're not in the potter's hands because you're good enough. You're not in the potter's hands because you are smart, cute, and hang out with the right people and dress right and all those things. That's not what puts you in the potter's hands. What puts you in the potter's hands is putting your heart in his hand. It's receiving what he did on the cross. It's surrendering your life to the potter. That you might have eternal life. First things first, are you in the potter's hands? If you're not, start there today. As we get ready to wrap it up later on here in just a little while, you find a prayer partner and tell them, I need to begin that journey. I want to begin the journey. I want to know why I'm here. I want eternal life, and I want His purposes for my life. But having said that, believer, if you're in His hands, then let me ask you, do you yield? What does He find in you? When I talk about yielding, what's the example here? How do we yield to the potter? I mean, they're not literal hand that comes out of the sky, ooh, what's that? And He starts working on us physically. No, we're talking spiritual application, aren't we? We're talking purposes and plans of God. And so how does this work? What's He need to find in us? What's yieldingness mean? First of all, for lack of a better word, I call it heart hunger. If we want to experience His work, you got to hunger for that work. That every day you say, Lord, I want to know You. I want You to work in my life. Lord, use everything. Let it be fair game, Lord. Everything is fair game. You just use it to work and mold and shape my life. Because I've learned, Lord, You got a lot better plan than I do. So there has to be that heart hunger in our lives. The next thing I think that has to, for that to happen, or at least to be able to experience that, and here comes that bad word, obedience. You're saved by grace, but if you want to know His work in your life, if you want to experience the blessing, we say yes when He asks. We go for it. He says, put your foot there. You put your foot there. You walk in what He tells you to do, and that will open you up to that molding and shaping work. That's the exact example here. Israel, Judah, they didn't. They rebelled. They were disobedient. Therefore, they were marred. They were rebellious, so it prevented God's work, His best for them. And so, yes, obedience to Him. Jesus said we need to die to ourselves. You know, we need to pick up our cross. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. And that's part of this molding process. Denying yourself, meaning put aside your agenda and your plan. Quit thinking that you know what's best all the time for yourself. That you got it figured out. I don't know what God's going to do in Africa. I've never been. I have an idea a little bit, but I'm kind of going, well, Lord, we'll see. But I suspect He's going to work in me as well as through me, because that's how God does things. And same for you on your job, in your home, everywhere. But what it takes is a hunger for it and an openness to it. And so just let go of your agenda and say, God, Your will be done. Yield to the Master's touch. But now remember, it didn't end there. Go back to verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. And let's read this again here. It's the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up, to pull down and destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, if it's hard, it's resistant, if it's that kind of clay, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now, therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. You're about to reap what you've sown. Return now, everyone, from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. What's this really talking about? The general overview, there's much here, but basically it's this. God is God. He is sovereign. And he basically tells him, can't I do what I want to do? I'm the potter. Can't I do with the clay what I want to do? God is sovereign. He has the power to do whatever he wants with the clay. He's trying to tell them, I want to do something good. His plans and purposes are good, not evil. He wants good for us. But it comes down to, will they trust the potter? Will we yield to the potter? But having said all this, I want to return now for a moment to verse 4. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. It had become marred. This vessel had a flaw. Again, we don't know what it was in the literal case, but something, you know, there was a hardness that when his thumb hit it, it caused a gash or something, but there was something here that caused it to not be what he wanted it to be. Through disobedience, they had become marred vessels. Their unbelief, their pride, their self-will, their worldly thinking, all those things, they make clay marred in his hands. He can't work what he wants to work. Oh, how we need to be careful that our plans, our supposed wisdom, that they don't cause us to be marred in his hands. The stubbornness, the pride, the self-will, they can result in a mar. Meaning it can be that hard spot that prevents him from working. God's hands are very sensitive when it comes to this work he does. He speaks, he guides, and that's how we yield. We obey, we surrender to him. But as he's working, as he's handed on our lives, his hands, the potter's hands, are very sensitive. He can feel any grain of unbelief. He can sense every particle of hard-heartedness, unforgiveness, bitterness, pride, all those things. God can feel each one, and he knows if he allows that to remain, there's going to come a time it's going to mar his work. So he sees that in our life, and in his love, he says, you know what? There's something there that's going to mess things up. And so he begins to work. Ow, ow, oh, oh. And he puts things in our life, and he brings people along, and he brings the scriptures to bear upon our lives, and the Holy Spirit goes and knocks at that part of our lives. And he's saying that part. And we go, no, I want it, I want it, I want it. And he's going, you don't understand. It's going to mar the finished product. When that time comes, you'll wish you would have yielded it. But I like that part. I want that. No, you don't understand. It's in the way of what I want to do. So what's he do? He needs, and he soaks it with water to get to that point. Because it says there was this marred vessel, but he makes it again. He doesn't give up. He makes it again. Thank God that though the vessel was marred, he can make it into another vessel that seems good to him. This morning, have you failed? Do you feel like one of those marred vessels? You failed and you feel like, you know, what's he going to do? I mean, you might say, you know, I couldn't blame him if he just tossed me out the window and abandoned me. Just put me on this shelf and said, well, I can't work with that clay anymore. I better get some more. But the awesome thing is, that's not what he does. It's so awesome. He keeps at it. He remakes us. The vessel that was marred was not disowned by the potter. As Jeremiah watched, he said, oh, there's a mar in it. What's he going to do? Is he going to chuck it out? Oh, I'm sure there was some squishing down, some working again with it, as often we go through, but with the goal of remaking it now into that vessel that he wanted it to be. It's simple and yet so important this morning. Are you soft, pliable clay in God's hands? What does he feel when he deals with you? What does he see when he comes to try to work in your life? It doesn't matter what you tell me. It's what does God see? You need to let God show you. Say, God, do you see any hard spots, brittle spots, anything that's keeping you back? Help me let go of it. Just work on that part of me, Lord. What's he find? Does God truly have the freedom to do with you whatever he wants? I know what we say. But does he really find us having that hunger? Does he really have the freedom to do what he wants? What does he feel, even now, as he's attempting to mold and shape you? Interesting. Unlike the clay, we can talk back to our potter, can't we? And we often do. Lord, that's too much pressure. Out. I don't like that one. Lord, go this way or make this or change that. And we struggle with this whole process, don't we? You know what to do when you're going through a time like that? Let him show you again. Let him take you into the potter's house, so to speak. Let him remind you of the process. Go into the potter's house. Become aware of, in other words, how he works. And see once again the potter. We say, Lord, show me the end product. He said, no, I'll show you me. Because that's where our peace is. That's what this is about. As we look to our potter, we're reminded that there is a plan, there's a purpose for every single one of us. And that should be enough if you're a surrendered believer. That should be our heart's desire. Lord, do whatever you deem best for me, because I want your will for my life, whatever it might be. Make me a vessel fit for your use, that you'd get all the glory. But the important thing again is settling the character of our potter. That he's totally trustworthy. He knows exactly what he's doing. What are we going to be? Well, along the way, he does all kinds of things through us. That, you know, I mean, this is an example. And the idea being is that he's molding and shaping us to use us along the way for different things. But it's interesting. Eventually, you know what we're going to be like? You know what we're going to look like? 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Ultimately, you know what he's making, you and I? He's making us like Jesus. Servants like Jesus. Love like Jesus. All those things that he wants. All those things we find in Jesus, he wants to work those things in us. Romans 8, 28, 29. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew." Remember, he knew you from way before. "He also predestined," that means he has a plan, "to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Ultimately, lump of clay, you're going to look like Jesus. Along the way, as he molds and shapes us, he's using us all through that process, working in us and through us for his purposes and his glory. Look at the potter's shelf for a moment. Consider the beautiful works of art on the potter's shelf. They were once lumps of clay. Go in the museum and see these awesome works. They were once lumps of clay. Now, they are works that point to the goodness and the glory of the potter, God. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." I read that to point out, it says here, considering we're surrounded by such a great a cloud of witnesses. What that's talking about is those saints who've gone before us. Now let me be clear. A saint is not somebody that a committee gets together and votes on. In the Bible, a saint is anybody who belongs to Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, you are a saint. And it tells us that there are those who've gone before us. They ran the race, and now they're done. They were once lumps, and now they're home with him, finished. And in essence, I'm saying, consider those who've gone before us. They're off the wheel. They're done. They run their race. They're home. They're there now forever to the glory of God. They're home with him. Now we're on the wheel. What will our testimony be? Will it be said about us that we were yielded to the Master's touch? That the potter found in us soft, yielded lives? We were clay that was moldable and shapeable? Was he able to do what he saw was best for us? What will be our testimony? We're all like lumps of clay. The best counsel, exhortation I can give, yield. Yield to. Obey. Surrender to the potter. If you do, you will never regret his work. Let's stand. Do you need to get in the potter's hand this morning? There'll be prayer parties available by the prayer room. We invite you to come get prayer towards that end. Worship team's going to come close in song together. It'll be a great time during that song to make your way to the prayer room. But believer, again, I ask you, what does he find? Are we busy kicking and resisting? It's to our own detriment. Yield. Be soft. Meaning obey. Be hungry for. Desire that work every day. And recognize that everything is fair game. And let him. Let him. Nothing better. Nothing better. God bless you guys. And we'll see you in a couple weeks. Let's pray. Lord, you are very, very good to us. that you would pursue us like this, that you would continually try to put these things in a way that we would grasp and get it and just surrender. Thank you, Lord. You're showing us there's no better place to be than in your hands. Lord, keep up that work. We ask you, Lord, to use everything. Let everything be fair game, Lord. Use it all. Mold and shape us. Make us like Jesus. Have your way. May you get the glory through it all, Lord. Take these old lumps, Lord, and do what you want to do. Thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us purpose and meaning in life. And Lord, when we're home, when we're finally home with you, thank you that we'll be able to look to you and just say, you did it, Lord. Truly, all glory to you, our great and awesome Potter. In Jesus' name, amen. Change my heart.